Well, within the wider church world, there are many different streams and denominations, and one particular stream that over the years has certainly blessed us has at the entrance of all their churches this banner which says, "Welcome home." And I love that. I love that. I'm almost touched by that when I see that, because that's what it's about. It's about humanity coming home to a relationship with God. And I am convinced that we all long for home. In fact, I believe we long to be set in families. We long for things to be as they should be. And the psalmist in Psalm 68 tells us about our Heavenly Father, about the Lord, that He is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in His holy dwelling, that God sets the lonely in families. Isn't that amazing? He sets the lonely in families. You know, the father's heart is for the orphan and for the widow. And He sets the lonely in families. And inside of all our hearts, there is this longing for this eternal family. And the Father has worked in such a way in His redemptive act of history through the death and the resurrection of Jesus to make it possible for us to be set in an eternal family. And if you followed with us over the past month, you'll know that we're in the book of Galatians at the moment. And we're in this series movement. In fact, we're wrapping up the series movement today. But we've seen this movement of God to set us in an eternal family. And so in Galatians 4, verse 4, we're going to begin, it says this: "But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir." And I really love how that begins, at just the right time. I've got this picture of Jesus in the throne room of heaven, on His throne, and He's looking to the Father, and He's going, now, is now the right time? Is now the moment? Is now the right time for me? And at the apex of the redemptive story of humanity, that the master plan that was set up before the very foundations of the earth, God sent His Son, and He said to the Father, now is the moment. And Jesus enters into the world, and He is fully God and He is fully man. And He enters into the world and He puts flesh on as He does that. And He lives amongst us, and He lives the perfect life. And He went to the cross so that we could receive the forgiveness of God, so that we could ultimately be made one with the Father. And He rose from the dead. He overcame the power of death so that His Spirit could be put inside of us, and so that we could cry out, "Abba, Father," so that we could know Him, humanity could know Him, men and women could know Him intimately. And this passage basically tells us that we've been adopted as sons and daughters. We're no longer slaves to sin. And it's not just that we're a little bit better than slaves, we are heirs. We are sons and daughters of the King. I really love how Tim Keller, the American, the New York pastor, an extraordinary character, he writes about this. He says, "The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child of the King." That's a picture of the kind of access we have to the Father. We have that kind of access that God loves. God wants us, that God desires us, that He will never forsake us. We have that kind of relationship. And what's interesting about this letter to the Galatians is that Paul is writing to people who are non-Jews. And what's interesting is that back then, and even now I think that Jewish culture, but definitely back in that day, Jewish culture didn't have the construct of adoption. But the Romans did have adoption. And Paul is using this powerful metaphor of adoption to illustrate to the non-Jews, to communicate the message of the gospel, that we've been rescued, that we've been adopted. You see, when a child was adopted, that there would be certain rights and privileges and benefits that they would have that biological children wouldn't have. Because back then in the day, 2,000 years ago, it was possible to disown a biological child. I'm not saying that's a good thing, but it was. But when a child was adopted, it was impossible for them to be disowned. You know, if a child was adopted, then they were written into the will, they were written into the estate, and they could not be removed from that. And that's why Paul writes this. He says, God has made you an heir. It's permanent. And then in Galatians 3, verse 26, look at what he says there. So in Christ Jesus, you are children of God through faith. Through what? It's through faith. You know, not by works, but we're justified by faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave, nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He's basically saying you have all been baptized into Christ Jesus. Now Spurgeon talks about how in ancient Rome, that first of all, there would be this private adoption, and then there at a later date would be a public adoption. You know, where the father would take the child before the proper authorities, and they would take away the old clothes, and there would be new clothes that they would put on the child that would demonstrate the new status that the child had. And in many ways, that's what baptism is. It's an outward display of what's happened on the inside. It's letting other people know that we've been immersed in Christ. And Paul is saying, you have been immersed in Christ Jesus. You know, in other words, put Christ on. And when God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see our past. You know, our identity is not in our past, you know, not in the things that we've done, nor in the things that have been done to us, but our identity is in Jesus. So what I want to do, and I don't do this very often, but I want to show you one of our family photographs. It's from a few years ago, before we had any grandchildren, it's our children with their spouses, basically. And we were at a conference, a Coldplay conference, a number of years ago, actually, at Wembley Stadium. And you can see James and Rachel and Sam and Liv and Tim and Hannah there. And so, you know, but our three children are James, Sam and Hannah. And they're all married now to those different spouses that are in the picture. But what you probably don't know is that we have another child. And his name is Rufus Sebastian. And he's not in the family photo. You know, but he, over the years, he's lived in our house. He's slept in beds in our home. He's eaten our food. He just says that he doesn't like to do photographs. You know, he says that he's more of a private, but you're part of the private family, but not part of the public family. And I know that that's sort of kind of weird, isn't it? And of course, for those of you that know us really well, you'll know that I'm joking. I am joking, okay? I'm only joking. I'm just kidding. We don't have a son called Rufus, and if we did, we wouldn't call him Rufy. But if it were true, then you'd probably have some questions like, why don't you want to be in the picture? And what baptism is us saying that I'm stepping into the family picture, and I want to be identified with Christ. I want to be identified with the family. And you know what happens sometimes with our family identification? Sometimes there are weird people in the family. Ever been to a family reunion? You know, at a wedding or a funeral or just a Christmas gathering, and there are always one or two weird people in the family reunion, aren't there, in that family gathering? And you're going, I don't want to be identified with that weird person. But here's the deal. You are someone else's weird person in the family. And so I'm just saying there's weirdness in the family. But can I tell you this, that our Heavenly Father, he is perfect. And there are no perfect churches, just in case you think there are, because there are no perfect people. And there is only one who is perfect, and his name is Jesus. And he gave his life for us so that we could be welcomed into the family, so that we could become sons and daughters of the King. And we're part of the family, not just so that we can be in the family picture, but so that we can also be on the family mission. We have a mission as a family. You know, we're part of the kingdom of God, you know, to advance the movement of God, which is what this series is all about, to help people encounter the Spirit of God and in the love of God. And the way God does that is through us, through you and through me. And you know, if you want to break a family down, all you have to do is give yourself to selfishness. All it takes is somebody in the family, you know, putting their needs, their wants, their desires in front of other people in the family. And we know from experience, all of us, don't we, that the selfishness will break down family, it will break down relationships, it will break down businesses, it will break down sibling relationships, that selfishness will weaken churches, and it breaks the heart of God. And we know that if you want to build family, it requires selflessness. To build a family, it requires sacrificial love. It requires, you know, a healthy self-forgetfulness. It requires loving others. To build family is about serving others. And I was reading, I love to read sort of the history of church movements that have impacted sort of culture and society. And I was reading about the Salvation Army a little while ago, which began back at the beginning of the 19th century in the early 1800s with a man called William Booth, General William Booth. And when he was 36 years old, he had a vision to start churches that were different and churches that would serve the urban poor. And if you know the history at all, you'll know that they started holding services, events, celebrations out on the streets in the slums of London. And it was William Booth who said this: "You can't warm the hearts of people with God's love if they have an empty stomach and cold feet." Wow. So what they would do is that they would serve the poor, and they would set up these food lines and they would serve people. And it's interesting that we're seeing the rise of that in culture at the moment, aren't we? But they would that they would set up orphanages for homeless children, they would set up hospitals for the poor, they would set up homes for single and particular unwed mothers, and it demonstrated incredible love and incredible compassion. In fact, if you read the stories, you will see that it was one of the most impactful movements in the history of the church, particularly in the last few hundred years. And William Booth gave his life to this ministry. You know, he loved his ministry, he loved his family, and he served his family, and he served his ministry. And towards the end of his life, when he was in his 80s, like for many of us actually, his health began to sort of go downhill, and he was quite feeble, and he started to go blind. But what they would do is that every year they would have these conventions, and they would gather these sort of annual conventions. They would gather these Salvation Army officers together, and he would address them. And towards the end of his life, because of his frailty, he couldn't really travel. And they were coming, I think, towards the end of the last convention of his life, and they asked him, "Could you address the convention?" But because he couldn't travel, that they asked, "Could you write a letter? You know, if you write a letter, if you give a message, we will read it to the convention." And just then the telegram had just been invented. And thinking it might be the last message he ever sent, he thought he'd send a telegram. And at the convention, they opened up this last message. They opened up the telegram and they read out one word. And that word was others. Others. Just one word. Maybe it was because telegrams were new. I don't know. Maybe it was because they were particularly expensive. Maybe he wanted to save money for the movement. I don't know. But really what it came down to was that William Booth knew that his legacy would be just one word. Others. Because where the Salvation Army was at risk, and where every organization is at risk, and where churches particularly are at risk, is that they would become more about themselves than about others. So he turned the attention outwards and he said, others. And that's what Paul is doing here in the book of Galatians. When we get to the end of this letter, as we are today, you know, he turns our attention outwards towards others. Because if we turn inwards, we become about ourselves. And it's very easy for us to sort of collapse in, to cave in on ourselves. In fact, in Galatians 5, verse 13, he said, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." And if you read the book of Galatians, which I'm pretty sure you have by now, but if you haven't, it's not too late. You know, you will see that he spends the whole of the first four chapters talking about how we've been saved, how we've been set free, how we've been justified by faith. You know, how we're no longer a slave to sin, you know, that we've been set free because, you know, what is our freedom for? It's not so that we can serve ourselves, but it's so that we can serve others. And what freedom is, he shows us here. In verse 16, he says it's walking in the Spirit. In verse 18, he says it's being led by the Spirit. Verse 25, it says it's living by the Spirit. So how do we know we're being led by the Spirit? Well, the way we treat other people is the litmus test. It's the litmus test of a Spirit-filled life, of a Spirit-filled church. I don't know about you, but I want to be part of a Spirit-filled church. You know, that's what I want, where we are living lives, where we're filled with the Spirit. You know, don't get me wrong, I want to see signs. I want to see miracles. That's what Encounter Equip is about tomorrow evening in this series. You know, I want to see the miraculous. I want to see and experience, be part of worship that is passionate. I want to see power that is travailing and prevailing. You know, I want people to connect with God. I want to see lives being transformed and changed. I want to see people being set free from addiction and experiencing the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. You know that where God would do things that can't be explained, but they can't be denied as well. I want to see an outpouring of the Spirit of God on the people of God. I want to experience that. I want to experience more of what we experienced last Sunday and what we've been talking about recently in terms of Pentecost. I want to experience Pentecost. You know, I want words of knowledge. I want prophetic words to be the norm. I want people to know and experience the abiding peace of God, the shalom of God. But the way that you know that you're led by the Spirit is how you treat the people around you. It's healthy relationships. It's sacrificial love. It's speaking the truth in love. You know, that's how we know whether we're full of the Spirit or we're full of self. It's how we treat other people. Now, don't get me wrong. You can have right doctrine, but really show me how you treat your spouse. You can speak in tongues, but can you say, "I'm sorry" in English? You can build a platform, but can you build a reputation? Treating people in the same way when you're on display as you are in the private arena. You know, the evidence of a life filled with the Spirit of God is how we treat others. And Paul says, serve others humbly in love. And the truth is that the world is looking, that the world is taking note of how we treat other people. It's why, we're in the middle of yet another football tournament at the moment, and the other day, Wales played the Ukraine, and I suspect that most of us, even the Welsh, probably wanted the Ukrainians to win, but the Welsh won, and congratulations to the Welsh. But the thing that struck me so powerfully about this was this photograph. I want you to look at this photograph, okay? It's a photograph of a Welsh and a Ukrainian footballer post-match together, sort of connecting with each other and one consoling the other. And the reason that went viral and it's captured my heart so much is it's a picture of what the gospel is all about. You see, we have received reconciliation with God. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. It cuts across barriers. It cuts across nationalities. It is the love of God. It's about how we treat others. You know, how we treat others demonstrates the kingdom of God and the love of God, and it affects the way that we do life. So what I want to do as we wrap this series up is, I just want to read through a bit of Galatians chapter 6 together again. And as we read through this together, I want us to look at what I want to call a few kingdom, a few family, a few encounter values, okay? So Paul talks about others, as he talks about others, Paul closes Galatians and he says this: "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps when he sows. And whoever sows to please the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So let me just give you briefly three family values. The first one is that we bring restoration gently. You know, there are no perfect families. There are no perfect churches. People are going to mess up. You know, maybe you don't, but I do, and the rest of us do. And Paul says, you know, when you see someone who's caught in sin, then restore them gently. And the idea of being caught in sin is this picture of a trap, actually. You know, and if I've learned anything over the last few years, it's that the enemy loves to set traps, you know. And sometimes people step into them. And Paul says, you know, if you see a brother or a sister caught in a trap, you know, don't act like it's not a big deal, you know, and say, you can sort yourself out, you can get yourself out, okay? Some people, very often people need help getting out of a trap. And Paul says, do it gently. You know, if we found an animal caught in a trap, you know, you don't go up to the animal and frighten it, you know, you do it gently. And he's saying, you know, to those of you that are spiritual, you know, in other words, don't try and do this in your own strength, you know, but be Spirit-led as you do this. Be filled with the Spirit as you do this. Pray, discern, gently treat someone. You know, you could just, it could go like this, you know, hey, I just wonder how you're doing. I just wonder whether you're called up in this. And they might say, no, I'm fine, I'm good, you know, because we're Brits and we all say we're fine. But we could then go, you know, I just wonder, I think you might be, actually. I just wonder if what's going on inside of you, what's happening on the outside of you, whether we might not take you to a hospital. Can I help? And they might say, no, I don't need any help, I'm fine. Because sometimes people actually deny that they're caught in a trap. So then Paul's saying, well, go about it gently, do it gently, you know, so that you can actually say, well, when you need help or if you need help, then I'm just here to help you if you need that, you know, because I love you and I'm here for you and I'm on your side and I'm cheering you on. You see, we can try and help people gently, but we have to remember as well that we're not the Messiah. We can't save everybody all the time. So Paul says, don't think of yourself higher than you ought. And psychologists have a term for this, that they call it the Messiah complex, you know, when we think it's our job to save everybody all of the time and hold everything together. But do you know that there's only one person who's ever lived who didn't have a Messiah complex? And that was Jesus. Because he was the Messiah, you know. But the rest of us, it's very easy for us to have a Messiah complex where we try to hold everything together and where we try to keep all the people happy all the time, where we try to please people. But even Jesus didn't try to please everyone. So it's not our job to save everyone all of the time. It's just our job to love the person as well as we can, the person that God has put in front of us as well as we can, to help them get to Jesus. Because he's the only one in the end who can transform a life. So we love and we serve and we gently help others and we leave the outcome to God. And so Paul says, to those who are spiritual, I want you to restore gently. Secondly, he says this. He says that we're to bear one another's burdens. So in verse 2, Paul says, carry each other's burdens. Then in verse 5, he says, for each one should carry their own load. So which one is it, Paul? You know, what are you saying here? You know, well, actually, there are two different words as I look at this. One is burdens, the other is loads. And the idea of a burden is, it's like, you know, I want you to have this picture of a huge, huge boulder. Okay? It's a crushing weight. It's a weight that nobody can truly carry, you know. And he says we're to carry one another's burdens. But then he says we should carry our own load. And the word load is like a soldier's burgan. Do you know, that the packs they wear on their backs when they're going out into action, you know, it's like a daily pack. And he's basically saying each person should carry their own daily pack. You know, but when someone has a burden in life, this crushing weight, you know, and they don't have the knowledge or the resources or the strength to carry it, that's when we come alongside them. The problem is that when we treat boulders like backpacks, you know, and we refuse to ask for help or accept help from somebody else. And of course, the other problem is when we treat backpacks like they're boulders. It's so heavy, I can't carry this, I can't do what I've, you know, listen, each one of us has a responsibility to carry our own feelings, to carry our own attitudes, to carry our own responsibilities in life. There are certain things that we are responsible to carry. You know, we are responsible to get up on time. If you go to school, we're responsible for getting up, you know, and going to school. You know, we're responsible for getting to work and working hard as unto the Lord. You know, we don't just work for our employers, but we're working as unto the Lord, you know, to do a good job where God's positioned us for the glory of God. You know, we have a responsibility to manage our finances. You know, there are just these things that each one of us is responsible for, and God will give us grace for that. But it's a backpack. But sometimes there are these crushing experiences of weight in life that we just can't carry on our own. It may be a divorce. It may be being a single parent. It may be it's abandonment or abuse. Maybe it's addiction or the challenge of walking in sobriety, where we need other people to help us carry that load. And it's not because you're less than human. It is because you are fully human. And we help one another. And as we help one another, we fulfill the law of Christ in those things, because that's what Jesus did. He helped us carry what we couldn't carry. I don't know whether you love the Lord of the Rings trilogy. I know that Tim, our worship leader, and his wife Anna, and we love the Lord of the Rings trilogy. I try to watch them once every year, and there's this one scene in the Lord of the Rings trilogy which always speaks so powerfully to me. It's where Frodo and Sam are climbing the mountain, climbing the hill, trying to get the ring back to where it needs to go to. And Frodo is basically just finished. He's exhausted, he's shattered, you know, and he's saying, I can't do it anymore, I don't have the strength. And his best friend Sam is holding on to him, and he's reminding him of the Shire. And Frodo's so exhausted and so out of it, he can't even remember where he comes from. And Frodo's going, I can't go on, I can't carry on, I can't do this. And Sam looks at him and he says, as he talks about the ring and talks about finishing the task, he said, you know, I can't carry that ring for you, but I can carry you. Moments in life when we carry things and we just can't fulfill the task, and we need other people to help us carry our burden. And what Jesus does is that he carries us. And we demonstrate his love and his compassion when we help care for and carry others. So Paul says, bear one another's burdens. And lastly, in verse 9, he says, keep going and keep doing good. Let us not become weary and good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And he's basically saying that we're going to reap a harvest if we just don't give up. In other words, you know, the only way to miss out on the harvest is if we give up. He's saying, keep showing up, keep going, keep leaning in, you know, keep sowing. You know, every time you love, every time you serve, every time you give, every time you respond with generosity, every time you demonstrate compassion, every time you give a word of encouragement to somebody else, every time you pray for someone, every time you come alongside somebody else, every time you do those things, you are sowing to the Spirit. You see, that there are two fields in life. You can either sow to the Spirit or you can sow to the flesh. And he says, if you sow to the Spirit, then you will reap a harvest. If you do not give up. A harvest of holiness. A harvest of revival. A harvest of renewal and wholeness. A harvest of spiritual maturity. You know, you will reap a harvest if you just don't give up. You know, don't give up in your relationships, don't give up at work, don't give up on the church, don't give up on family, just don't give up, just keep going. And if you've given up, I want you to know there is grace for you. But it's time to get up and keep doing and keep showing up and keep doing good. And we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. So I want to close with this story. A few years after General William Booth died, they were holding another Salvation Army convention here in the UK, and there were Salvation Army officers travelling from all over the world, and particularly in Canada, where the Salvation Army is actually quite strong. And we have an old friend who was a Salvation Army officer in Canada, but that they were coming across from Canada many years ago on a ship called the Empress of Ireland. And the ship sunk on the Canadian side of the Atlantic. And they had 139 Salvation Army officers on board, and 109 of them died. And at a later date, some of the survivors told the story, because what they found is that none of the officers, the Salvation Army officers that died, had life jackets on. And they said this, that when they discovered there weren't enough life jackets to go around for everybody on the boat, on the Empress of Ireland, you know, these officers took off their life jackets and gave them away. They gave their life jackets away to other people. And what they told the other people that they gave their life jackets to was that we can die better than you. How could they say that? Because they'd been set free. And they weren't afraid of death. And they gave their life jackets and they gave their lives. And as the ship was sinking, their rally cry from the deck, as they went into the sinking waters, they cried out, "Others!" As General Booth had taught them, that a life lived for others was for the glory of God. What would compel someone to do that? It can only be Jesus. Because Jesus lived a life for others. He had restored them gently, and he restores us gently. And he's still restoring people like you and me gently. And he laid down his life for us. And he defeated death so that we could have his spirit living inside of us, so that we could be one with him, so that we could cry out, "Abba, Father," so that we could be one with him, and that we could be in the family, and we could share that with those that are around us. Amen. So, Lord, in this post-Pentecost season, as we remember your spirit being poured out on the church 2,000 years ago, and as we remember your presence being poured out upon your people year after year after year since then, Lord, we say, come, Holy Spirit. Would you pour your presence out upon us, and would you release us into the fullness of all that you have for us? Well, for the freedom that you have for us, for the grace that you have for us, for the longing that you have to be reflected through us, Lord, and where in any way we feel unable to call you Father, Lord, I pray that the reality of our adoption into your family would become ever more real to us. Well, that if we feel in a distant place because of things that have been done to us or anything that we've done ourselves or not done, Lord Jesus, we pray for that gift of restoration, that you would come to us, that you would lay hold of us. You would draw each and every one of us back into deep intimacy with you. Fill us with your presence. And help us to believe that whilst we live, there is always hope for us. And that there's hope that we can offer to other people that you put around us. So as we began this celebration, as we go right back to the very beginning, as we go into this coming week and all that lies ahead of us, Lord Jesus, as we wrap up this series in Galatians, Lord, much like Moses, we want to say, unless you go with us, we don't want to go. So come and be with us, Lord, we pray and ask. As we seek your face, we pray that we might find you, that you might fill us, that you might empower us, that you might strengthen us, that you might go with us into all that lies ahead. And as we do that, Lord, we pray that you would bless us, that you would watch over us, that you would make your face to shine upon us, that you would give us your peace, that you would give us your grace, that you would give us your blessing. The blessing of God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, be upon each and every one of us, both today and forevermore. Amen.